Psalm 128 is an awesome text. I seldom teach like this. I usually just park in one text and walk through it, but I'm doing a little bit different standalone message today to us and for us fathers. And so I'm using this as a springboard text, and I just want to remind you that the text exalts those fathers who fear the Lord. And I don't want you to assume that word fear means something that it is not intended to mean. Though sometimes it is a holy thing to be afraid of God, right? He's a little bigger than we are. The reality is that word fear carries the idea of someone whose heart is constantly moving toward God, or whose heart is bent toward God. I hope you're not looking for a perfect father in this room. I hope you're not looking for a perfect father in your home. I rather hope that you understand all that God expects of us, guys, is that our heart be bent toward Him. Not everyone can say, I grew up in a home where that was true. My son texted this morning and talked about those fathers in his life whom he believed had hearts that were bent toward God. He talked about my father. He talked about Elaine's father, Grandpa Davis. Now you know her maiden name. You know everything about us. He talked about his great-grandfather, the only one he knew, the only one alive in his lifetime was my grandfather, his great-grandfather. And he used that phrase, or he expressed that phrase that shouts out, we are blessed when we've had fathers whose hearts are bent toward God. Not perfect fathers, imperfect fathers who are in pursuit of their heavenly Father. So I want to talk to you about three ancient fathers this morning, and I'll pay attention to the time here because I can't wait to get to my Father's Day lunch. It's the whole idea of three fathers that have something to say to imperfect fathers, to be moving constantly toward God in a way that helps our families. The 128th Psalm said, the guy whose heart fears God, who has a heart bent for Him, has a wife whose vine is fruitful and whose children are like olive shoots. Those things don't mean much to us today. Nobody here that I know of has a vineyard. But it simply means there is great blessing in a home when dad has his heart bent toward God. I do want to say this at the outset. Don't view what we read in Psalm 128 as a promise. It rather is much more like all the Proverbs. They are Holy Spirit-filled observations about life that are generally true, with exceptions. They're not always true. And it's generally true. Dad makes a difference in the home when his heart is bent toward God. Yo? So come with me to this great text, or to three great fathers of the Old Testament who were imperfect. Hey, here's the first one. Who's that? Yeah, now, what made you say it was Adam? I mean, I look at that and I think, well, maybe you said that because of the low-hanging fruit. Or you said that because they're not wearing any clothes. Thank you for cropping the picture, Larry. Or maybe you said it because it's Adam because of that awesome, innocent face. Did you catch it? Oh, let me do it this way. very biblical, guys, to catch that model and say, it's not me, it's the woman you gave me. A fallen father. I want to suggest to you that Adam gets thrown under the bus for this, but I hope that by the time I make a few comments about him, you won't throw him under the bus so easily. He was a fallen father whose choices plunged the whole human race into fallen condition. He plunged the whole human race, according to the word, into death because in him we all sinned. And I told you what my mother had to say when she found out she was dying. She had 3 weeks to live, and that prediction by the doctor was true almost to the day. And when I heard him say that you're going to die within 3 weeks, I was weeping and fell on her neck. And I said, Mom, I'm ticked with Adam and Eve. Remember what she told me? She said, don't be. You would have done the same thing, Larry. Which means she knew me. And God knows all of us. Don't throw them under the bus. We have done and would do the same thing that they did. They are but portraits of what we are, fallen people. And it's interesting what occurred. Adam was one who neglected his God-given responsibility, and that responsibility was wrapped up in this statement. Have you eaten of the fruit or of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? I don't want to take long here, but God gives commands, does he not? To all of us fathers and to all of his children. We look for commands that are different in nature than he typically gives. We look for commands that are so specific, and yet most of the words that are used for the commands or the law or the word of God in the Old Testament are wrapped up in one of three concepts. One is principles. Principles that govern areas of life. Principles that we are to follow. In fact, the Ten Commandments boil down to two principles and ultimately one. You remember what God said, what God in the person of his son said in answer to the question, what are the great commandments? And he said, well, what's the first? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. So it boils down to loving God and loving man. It boils down to love, which is the governing principle of the children of God in their pursuit called life. There are parameters in the Bible, specific ones. Listen up, teenagers. They just woke up back there. God sets a parameter when he says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And I've heard all kinds of excuses for violating that parameter, that boundary not to be stepped across. And seldom does it turn out good. You don't hear that very often today, right? Are you here? Yeah, you don't, yet it's true. And then there are pronouncements, principles, parameters, pronouncements, which is part of what the Old Testament word for God's word is. And it's the idea of judgments that are made or pronouncements that are made with regard to man as he either violates or keeps the principles and parameters of God. And you can always argue with an imperfect father. But when the perfect father makes a pronouncement, when he lays out parameters, when he gives you principles to govern your life, You may not argue with that. Agreed? Because it is God who has laid down those principles, parameters, and pronouncements, his commandment. And poor God, he didn't know whether or not Adam had kept it, so he asked him, "Have you kept my law?" Well, of course not. He knew exactly what he had done. Do you not read the grace of God in confronting this man who had fallen and neglected his responsibility not to eat of the fruit nor allow his family to be doing that? Do you not see grace in that? What's God after? He's not trying to find out, what did you do? He knew it already, just like with Cain. Where is Abel, your brother? Poor God, he didn't know. No, he knew. He made it clear, your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. He knew exactly what he had done, and God knew what Adam had done. He just wanted one thing. The grace of God asked a hard question to bring about repentance. What a loving, perfect Father. Yo. In this text, he says, Adam, will you repent? And the question is, will he? And the answer is not at this moment. Or he simply says, the woman, I love this part. Well, I don't love it. It's pretty bold, the next part. Should be in all capital letters. I should have done that. The woman, you gave me. My mind goes in several directions, but let me just move past this, Father, by saying, learn from him, Dad, as imperfect fathers, what not to do. Do not neglect teaching your family how to handle your failures. Is that a good challenge from Adam? I've often said about parenting that I think I did a better job teaching my kids how to handle failure than I did teaching my kids what to do in life. I had a father who taught this well. I shall never forget one day when Dad was helping my younger sister with homework. She didn't get math well. Neither did I, but I was afraid to tell my dad I didn't get it. Dad was sitting at the dining room table, the kitchen table, where we always sat when we did our homework, and he was helping my sister do her homework, and she just couldn't get the most basic of concepts. And Dad got frustrated and raised his voice at her. And my sister, of the three sisters I had, by the way, being the only boy with three sisters is abuse. Think about it. She of the three was the most emotional. And the tears just started flowing. Dad walked away from the table, frustrated. He came back and sat down, and only a handful of times do I ever remember my father weeping. But I watched the tears flow as he did not say, I made a mistake. He didn't say, I'm sorry. Well, that simply says, I wish I hadn't done what I did. I'm sorry for doing what I did. In front of us all, he held her hand and he said, Linda, I've sinned against you. Will you please forgive me? Never forgot that in my life. One of the greatest lessons I ever learned was to say, I have sinned. Please, don't hold that against me. Forgive me. And he finished the math lesson, and she went to school the next day and came home and said, Dad, I got an A on my homework. Dad got an A plus, 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 plus. Because he knew how to handle his failure. That makes some sense to you. Kids see through dads who present themselves as never being wrong. And they smell the hypocrisy of that far faster than all the rest of us do. Kids know. Good challenge. By the way, I said don't throw Adam under the bus because watch his sons. There was one who said, am I my brother's keeper? After he had murdered his brother. But there was a son who, when the offerings were brought to God, knew which one to bring, and he brought the right offering. Why did he even need to bring an offering? Because Dad somehow had got the message across. I'm wearing clothes from an animal that was slain because of my sin. Don't ever approach God with anything you have done with the labor of your own hands. Approach God with the sacrifice of the Lamb. How did Abel know to give that sacrifice? He had to have been taught because he wasn't there when it was done. He was taught by a father who knew how to deal with his failure, his sin. What a great lesson. Let me give you two more, a little bit more quickly. I would if the clicker were working. Would you bring up the next one, please? Is it frozen? Aha! The next one. If you had seen it, would have been a picture of an ark with a bunch of animals walking behind a man. Who's the ancient father? Noah. A righteous man. The opposite of Adam, who failed to accept his responsibility. Here is a man who accepted his responsibility. We read of him in chapter 6, verse 8, Noah found favor, some translations, grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in the very next verse, we read Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. I want you to see something here. This righteous man was blameless in his generation, and yet deserved the favor. No, and yet received the favor of his heavenly perfect father. Was Noah perfect in his generations? That's the word used in some translations. The answer is no, he was not perfect. He rather was, something I've taught you before, uncontaminated by his generation. In other words, how does Genesis 6 describe the culture that Noah lived in? It's the description is the very reason that God sent that flood with the promise never to send one again with the rainbow. I've never seen prettier rainbows than I have in Florida. I posted a picture of one that I took a picture of through a palm tree. And it's like all my friends back in the Midwest are like, never saw anything like that before. You guys see it every day and take it for granted. It's a beautiful thing. But there was a day when there was no rainbow and no promise not to judge. The day was when God looked on earth and it repented him that he made man, because every heart of every man was bent toward evil. But Noah, still a sinner because he's born of Adam, still fallen because he's born of Adam, Noah found grace to escape the judgment. Why? Because his heart was bent toward God. A man who pursued God, a man who lived out the law of God, which for him was very simple: build an ark. In the day when everybody would have asked, what's an ark? Right? I just did it. Noah would say to us, because God told me to do it. And in the face of all the opposition of an entire culture around him, he just said, no, gonna do it, and gonna keep preaching the Old Testament gospel of righteousness. Ooh, it's back up. What do we learn from this great father? That he's perfect? No. That he refused to allow his life to be driven by the worldly culture around him. He was different. Hang on to that, because we're coming back to it at the end. Oh, back it up, would you please? To that picture. Oh, okay, move it forward. Ah! I put it down. There. Now let's go to another picture. Ah. Who dat? He came down from the mountain. Who that? Yeah, he had his hand up. Now, it's the one who in the Old Testament, his face did shine when he came off the mountain. It's Moses. Moses, an intimate father. He did have children, but Moses could well be described as the father of all the chosen, the nation of Israel. I know Abraham was that father. I'm not suggesting to you that he took Abraham's place. I'm just suggesting to you that he was the influential man among the family of God known as the chosen Israel for a season in their life. And when, as an influential leader, he tried to give godly influence, what happened? He who knew God well was rejected by those even the closest to him. You remember this statement? God speaking in no uncertain terms with absolute authority to two people very close to Moses. With him I speak how, class? Say it again, it's on the screen. How? And not in riddles, and he beholds the form of God that nobody else had beheld before this time. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Moses had two relatives that were supposed to be a help to him, and for most of their time, they were an immense help to him. Great encouragement, right? Aaron and Miriam, relatives, very close. Yet they said, Moses, you take too much to yourself. Moses, we don't like the woman you chose to marry. And they tried to undermine him. And God resolved it. I love some great advice my grandfather gave me years ago. It was, when under attack, don't defend yourself. You know why? Because your friends don't need it, and your enemies won't believe it. Is there some wisdom to that? Write it down. My grandpa was smart. Very godly man. Here's a great challenge, great encouragement. Fathers, in all of our imperfections, whatever you do, stay close to God. Learn to know Him and know Him well. We sang about, He's all I needed. And someone said, you never know He's all you need till He's all you have. And when those dearest and nearest to Moses turned away, he just backed away and let God be God and found his joy, his peace, his comfort in a close, intimate, mouth-to-mouth beholding the form of this wonderful God who wants to be known by every father. Great Dex, great father to learn from. Your turn. Since you, like Adam, are a fallen father, would you say, amen, I am? Oh, you didn't complete it. Amen, I am? Yeah, you will be. Like Adam, you are a fallen father. Model for your kids how to handle your failure. I've been on my face in front of my kids. That does not debase you and rob you of the honor that calls them to give, that God calls them to give to you. That has the opposite effect. It causes them to exalt you. You believe that? Well, you will if you've tried it. If you haven't, I beg of you, be that kind of dad. Since you, like Noah, live in a fallen world, live out the paradoxes. Do you have any idea what I'm saying with that? It boils down to this. The world lives one way and thinks one way. God's people think the opposite way. And to the world, it's a paradox. It cannot be. They'll never understand. The least, Jesus said, who is the perfect representation of and the exact image of God, for he was God and is God the Son. When he was here, he said, what? I'd love to tell you if I could remember. It just went out of my mind. He said, the greatest among you shall be the servant. Literal word, slave. Of all. You see the difference in the way the culture thinks and the way the children of God think and sons of God. You want to live? Then die. Great paradox, something to learn. Die to self, live for your family. First and foremost, Dad, great challenge. opposite of what the world thinks. And lastly, since you, like Moses, live among the chosen, please, please, please stay close to God. You understand the value of that? The man, the father, who serves himself, lives as one who sees no place for God in his life. Life is all about me. It is not about God first and foremost, and then others. I hope you've caught the fact that I value my dad and his dad and his dad's dad. Have you caught that? Let me wrap it up this way. Here's the last thing my grandfather ever did. The last time I saw him, the last thing he did for me. He was 88 years old. Was in the nursing home, and as I walked in, there was a nurse on either side of the chair he was sitting in. They helped him up, and with each bending of each joint in his body, he winced with pain and was holding back what others would have done, screamed. And as they helped him shuffle his feet over to his bed, and as they lifted him in bed, he was wincing all the time with that pain. And he laid down. They put the covers over him and walked out of the room, and he saw that I had stepped in, and he said, "Larry, I just don't know why that when a fella gets in this shape, God doesn't just take him home." Now, that's not the last thing he said. But the next words out of his mouth were, "But God's way is the best way. His way is the right way. I'll trust in him always. He knoweth the best." It's an old hymn that I'd never heard, and he made me memorize it before I left that room. It's the last thing he said. It's the absolute grace of God that has given me a dad and a grandfather whose heart was bent toward God and who every day of their life they did their best to stay close to God. I hope to be half the man that my father and grandfather have been in my life. Stand with me, please. My father, there are many fathers who are not what I've described about my fathers because of your grace in my life and theirs. And yet you are the Heavenly Father who wants to be that kind of individual in their lives with a personal relationship of what it looks like to be a father that's solely interested in the well-being of his family, his wife, and his children. And Father, I pray that not a single man will walk out of this room with any sense that they should be, have to be, or that you even expect them to be perfect. But we'll walk out with this sense. I must, for the sake of my family, for the glory of the Father who purchased me with his own blood, the blood of his Son, I must have a heart that's bent toward God. Oh, my Father, thank you for your Son who gave his life that we might be your children. Any father or person here who is yet to understand that Christ's blood alone is what enables them to be forgiven and enables them to be close to you. So would you motivate them to believe in the Son today, in whose name we pray. And all who care to said,